From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. The Bible teaches that God is perfectly just and righteous. But sometimes our flawed human nature causes us to doubt whether He really knows what's fair, especially when it comes to our eternal rewards. Today, we'll turn to the parable of the workers in the vineyard for a counterintuitive lesson from Jesus about our rewards in heaven. My message is titled, A Lesson in Workman's Compensation, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
Every day, Pathway to Victory is reaching more people than ever before with the ultimate hope in troubling times, Jesus Christ. And we're inviting you to help us proclaim the gospel across America through the Hope and Truth Matching Challenge. Every dollar you give between now and December 31st will be matched and therefore doubled. So take advantage of this opportunity to multiply your impact for the kingdom of God. Together, we will pierce the darkness of our day with the hope of the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ.
What would you do in the following situation? You have been employed by the XYZ company for 24 years. It was your first job out of college. It has been your only job for the last 24 years. Over those years, you have received some periodic wage increases. You don't have an exorbitant salary, but it's a comfortable salary, and you're content with your situation in life. Your company has recently hired another employee. His name is Bill. And Bill has been working for the same company in the same position you've been working in for just a month. One Friday afternoon, you go down to your mail slot to pick up your check, and you open the check, and to your surprise, you find that the paymaster made a mistake. He has put Bill's check in your envelope. And as you look at the salary, the check, you are astounded to see that he is making twice the amount of money that you're making, even though he has the same job and has only been working at the company for 1 month. Question, what would be your response? Would you, A, on Monday morning, storm into your boss's office and give him a piece of your mind you couldn't afford to lose? Would you, B, secretly say to yourself, well, that's just the way it is, I'm lucky to have a job? Or C, would you secretly resent both Bill and your boss? It's exactly that situation that Jesus described in the parable we're going to look at today. But far from trying to teach us lessons about labor relations, the parable we're going to look at today teaches us a very important lesson about how God rewards His children. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 20 as we look at what I call a lesson in workman's compensation. Matthew chapter 20. Now remember, in our series on the parables, we've said that a parable usually doesn't have many truths to it. Instead, it is teaching just one truth. And Jesus would use everyday illustrations to lay alongside some divine eternal truth. And we find that in this parable beginning in chapter 20. And I want you to go ahead and write it down on your outline, because the principle is very simple, and it is this. God's standard for rewards is different than our standards. God's standard for rewards is different than our standards. And he drives home that truth by repeating a statement not once, but twice, at the beginning of the parable and at the end of the parable. And it's that oft-repeated but seldom understood statement you find at the end of chapter 19, verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Have you heard that before? Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. We hear it all the time, but very few people understand what Jesus was trying to say. Well, he explains it beginning in chapter 20, verse 1. Remember, in the original text, there were no chapter divisions. And so that statement was made to introduce this parable we find in chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. Look at it with me. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the vineyard to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. Now, let me explain what was going on. In Jesus' day, it was an agricultural society. There were no labor unions, no employment agencies. If you were a day laborer and wanted a job, you would go into the town square where all of the day laborers would assemble. You would get there about 5 o'clock in the morning, and you would wait until a foreman came out and chose you to work in his field. And so all of these people would hang around the town square, sipping their Starbucks, just waiting to see if they got hired. And so the foreman of this particular vineyard comes out and he says, I choose you. You're the ones who are going to work in my master's vineyard. And he goes ahead and he makes an agreement with them. I will pay you a denarius. Now, a denarius was actually a very generous wage, especially for a day laborer. It's about 16 cents in today's currency. Back then, it was quite a bit of money. And he said, I will pay you a denarius. So he hires these people to work 12 hours in the vineyard, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Now look at verse 3. And he went out about the third hour. That would have been 9 o'clock in the morning. And he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. We don't know what happened here, but apparently this foreman felt the need for more workers in the field. Perhaps this was in September when the rains would come, the storms would come, and perhaps a storm was threatening the harvest. And so he called and he said, we need more laborers. Whatever the reason is, he goes out at 9 o'clock and he finds some more workers. But notice this time, he didn't agree upon the price. He said, I will pay you whatever is right. And they agree. Verse 5, and he went out about the sixth hour, that would have been noon, and about the ninth hour, that would have been 3 p.m, he did the same thing. He gathered in more workers, no agreed upon price. Verse 6, and about the 11th hour, that would have been 5 o'clock in the afternoon, 1 hour before quitting time, the foreman went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? And they said to him, duh. Now, that's in the Greek text. You don't see that. But verse 7, they said, because nobody hired us. He said to them, you too go work in the vineyard. We don't know why these had not been chosen. It may have been they were elderly. It might have been they were handicapped. Whatever, they had been standing there all day long. And the foreman finally says, I can use you as well. Go out and work in the vineyard 1 hour, and he doesn't agree upon a price. And now here's where the story gets interesting, verse 8. And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. Now, according to the Mosaic Law, Leviticus 19, God cared about the poor. He cared about the day workers, and he commanded that every day laborer be paid the day that he worked at the end of the day. And so this vineyard owner said, I want to do what the law says. So he tells his foreman, get them all together and pay them, but I want you to do it a little bit differently. I want you to start with the people who were hired last. That is at 5 o'clock, put them at the head of the line. And then follow that by those who were called at 3 o'clock, then those who were called at noon, those who were called at 9 o'clock in the morning, and at the very end of the line, put those who were hired at 6 a.m. Make the first the last. Make those who were last to be hired the first. And so he hires them or arranges them accordingly. Now look at verse 9. And when those who were hired at about 5 o'clock, the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. They were blown away by that. They had only worked 1 hour in the field, and yet they got an entire day's wage. At first, they must have thought, you made a mistake. No, that's what the master said, to give you an entire day's pay. Well, they were astounded by it. They kept looking at that, and suddenly word started spreading down the line. Psst, 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 psst. Did you hear? Did you hear? Did you hear what those guys who had just worked an hour got? They got a whole denarius. And so these people way down at the end of the line who had gone out at 6 o'clock, they could do the math. They began computing. Now, if somebody who worked just an hour got one denarius and we have been working 12 hours, wow, we're going to make a fortune. 12 denarii are going to be ours. Man, what a bonanza. And so they began, I'm sure, fantasizing about what they were going to do with their newfound wealth. You know, maybe a new set of tires for the chariot, or maybe a sailboat for those lazy Saturday afternoons on the Sea of Galilee. Maybe they thought about buying a whole new wardrobe of tunics for the missus. You know, they were thinking about what they were going to do with all of this money. And sure enough, the foreman comes down, and I imagine they cup their hands in order to receive all the denarii. And to their disappointment, he drops a single denarius into their hands. One denarius, 12 hours work. What did they do in response? Well, they did what any right-thinking person would do. They grumbled. Look at verse 11. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. It's not fair. Why wouldn't you give us more since we worked longer hours?" But notice the landowner's response. He makes a threefold response to their complaint. He says in verse 13, "Friend, I am not doing you any wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" In other words, write it down, you got what you bargained for. I haven't cheated you. You agreed, work all day for a denarius. You were happy about it just earlier in the day. You got what you bargained for. And not only that, he says in verse 15, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own?" In other words, I'm free to do with my wealth whatever I want to do with it. This money isn't yours, it's mine. If I want to give somebody 12 denarii, if I want to give them one, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. And then 30 says in verse 15, "Or is the real problem that your eye is envious because I'm generous?" In other words, your unhappiness is not because of what I've done. Your unhappiness is because you are focused on other people. By the way, you know what the greatest source of discontent in our life is? Comparison. Comparing what we have or don't have to what other people have. It will always cause discontent. I was reading an article this week in Money Magazine, and it talked about a new psychological syndrome psychologists were talking about, and it's called Perceived Consumption Super Disparity Syndrome. The PCS, the Perceived Consumption Super Disparity Syndrome. Now, you may not understand it by the title, but you sure know what it is by experience. Here's how it works. Most everybody in your neighborhood might be driving Honda Accords. But guess what? You don't notice it, you don't think about it, because you don't spend your days fantasizing about Honda Accords, okay? There may be only one person in your neighborhood who drives a Lexus. Guess what you're going to focus on? Guess where your attention's going to be directed? Not to the majority of people who drive the Accords, but the one person in your neighborhood who has a Lexus. And your mind begins to play a trick on you because you're focused on that one person who has more than you have. You begin thinking everybody has more than you have. Perceived consumption super disparity syndrome. Jesus didn't use the title, but that's what he's describing here. He said the real problem with these people who were paid the denarius is they were unhappy because they focused on what other people have. Now in verse 16, Jesus gives the application. Thus the last shall be first, and the first will be last. Now remember, I said at the beginning of the message, this is not a lesson about labor relations. It's a lesson about how God rewards us. God's standard of rewards is different than ours. Let me give you two relevant applications of that. First of all, I think that applies to the whole area of salvation. I believe the primary application of this passage had to do with salvation. Remember, Jesus was trying to silence the criticism of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, the religious adherents of the law of Jewish society, they were bent out of shape over Jesus' teaching that Gentiles were going to be fellow heirs in the kingdom of God. They just couldn't accept that. I mean, they could not believe that Jesus would even dare insinuate that Gentiles who embraced the gospel could be in heaven. After all, in Jewish thinking, the Gentiles were the dogs, they were the scoundrels, they were third-class citizens. And the Jews, why, they were God's chosen people. I mean, for 2,000 years, they had faithfully served God, or so they thought. And how could it be that at the 11th hour, God would say, "You Gentiles, you can come and be a part of the kingdom of God"? But what Jesus was teaching was this. Because the Jews had rejected Jesus Christ, those who had been first in the kingdom of God were now becoming last in the kingdom of God. And those Gentiles who were not among the chosen, who were now embracing the gospel and coming to Christ, those who were last had become first. That's what Jesus was saying. Now, let's face it, most of us here today don't have a problem with the idea of Gentiles being saved. Because after all, they are we, aren't they? We don't have a problem with that. But sometimes we do have a problem with the kind of people God chooses to save. Maybe you're one of those people. You became a Christian at an early age in life. And you have been faithfully serving God, or at least you think you have, all of your life. And then you see this person who has dissipated their life. They have spent their life involved in drugs and sexual immorality and rebellion against God. And late in life, they choose to trust in Christ as their Savior. They've spent their whole life rebelling against God, and now at the 11th hour, they come to know Christ. Are you trying to tell me that that person is going to share the same heaven than I do? That just doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem right. But when we say that, we forget one important fact. God's reason for saving you and me has nothing to do with us. It is all about God's grace. We are not saved because of our merit. We are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5 say, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the fact that you're better than other people? No. Because you haven't gotten involved in some of those horrible sins that other people do? No. Ephesians 2, 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. When we were dead in our transgressions and sins, he has made us alive together in Christ. For by grace you have been saved." This parable reminds us that salvation is God's to give to whomever he chooses. If God wants to save somebody on their deathbed who has rebelled against God their entire life, that's his business. It's all by grace anyway. That's what this parable is teaching. First of all, God's system of rewards is different than ours. Grace turns our idea upside down about who should be saved. But I believe this parable not only applies to the issue of salvation, but also to the issue of rewards in heaven. You say rewards in heaven. I mean, if anything, this parable seems to be teaching that there are not going to be any rewards in heaven. That everybody, regardless of how hard or how long they've worked for Christ, everybody receives the same, a denarius. That's what it seems to be saying. I'll have to say, in the commentaries I checked, I didn't find one commentator who brought up the subject of rewards. In fact, I just found one kind of relatively obscure writer that talked about the idea of rewards in this passage. But I believe it's here. And I want to show you why I believe it's here. If you turn back to chapter 19, you'll find that really This whole discourse begins in verse 16 of chapter 19, the story of the rich young ruler. Remember, there was this boomer guy. He had all of the money he could want. He had all of the power and the prestige. And he just realized there was one thing he was lacking in life, eternal life. And so he comes to Jesus with his bulging portfolio, and he says, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Notice the emphasis, what must I do? He didn't get it. He didn't get it. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, oh, you want to know what you need to do to be saved? Just keep all of the law. And the guy smiles. He said, oh, is that all? Well, that's easy. I've done that since I was a youth. Jesus said, really? Really? I didn't realize I was in the presence of such a holy man. Yeah, you've kept all of the law? Yeah, all of it, A to Z. And Jesus said, well, welcome to heaven. Oh, by the way, there's just one more thing you need to do to get into heaven. What's that, Lord? Well, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Do what? Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. That shouldn't be a hard thing for such a holy man as yourself. The Bible says the rich young ruler turned away because he was unwilling to give up his riches. And don't misinterpret the parable. Jesus wasn't saying, or the story, Jesus wasn't saying that he could have gotten to heaven by giving up his riches. But the fact that he was unwilling to do that demonstrated he was not nearly as holy as he thought he was. He needed grace and salvation like the rest of us. One of the disciples were watching all of this take place. And so in verse 27 of Matthew 19, Peter answered and he said to the Lord, Lord, you were right not to give that rich young ruler anything. He wouldn't give up anything. But look at verse 27. But Peter said, Lord, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What will there be for us? It's one reason I love Peter. He was a bottom line kind of guy. We've given it all up. What's in it for us? Isn't that what we all want to know? What are we going to get out of this deal? Now, if there were going to be no rewards in heaven, if everyone were going to receive the same thing, this would have been a great time for Jesus to disabuse Peter's thinking and ours as well. He could have said, oh, Peter, you don't understand. We're all going to receive the same thing in heaven.
None of us can buy our way into God's favor. But this lesson is clear. Our possessions, our money, our wealth can become a huge barrier to our happiness and fulfillment in life. Well, as we conclude today, I'm pleased to remind you that Pathway to Victory is the recipient of a remarkable matching challenge in the amount of $1.2 million. It comes from friends of this ministry who have decided to invest their personal resources in things that are eternal. And they're inviting you to join them in this worthy cause today, while doubling the impact of your year-end gift as well. Would you help us reach the enormous total goal of $2.4 million? God has opened doors of opportunities for us to expand into places we've never been able to go before, as we expect 2021 to become the largest year of growth in the history of the ministry of Pathway to Victory. All of these opportunities to share the gospel are seized when we received year-end gifts from generous friends just like you. Now, stay right there. I'll be back with more in just a moment.
From one day to the next, life is always changing. But no matter what life brings or what your day looks like, you can stay rooted in God's Word throughout the coming year with the brand new 2021 Pathway to Victory Daily Devotional. Filled with practical insights for your daily life, this beautiful leather-bound devotional contains 262 devotionals based on the teaching of Dr. Robert Jeffress. More than 500 pages in length, the brand new 2021 Daily Devotional is the perfect companion for your morning or evening Bible study or prayer time. Each week of devotional content is thoughtfully organized to guide you throughout 2021. Every Monday through Friday, all 52 weeks of the year. From New Year's Day to Easter, discover how to live an extraordinary life as you seek to serve God and His kingdom. As spring turns to summer, learn how to let God shape your attitudes and choices. And as you move into the fall and back to school months, gain a deeper understanding of why Jesus is the only true path to salvation. This beautiful leather-bound book is yours when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory. Life moves fast, and sometimes it's hard to keep up. But no matter the season of the year or the season of your life, the brand new 2021 Pathway to Victory Daily Devotional will help see you through it.
I believe that many Christians will be absolutely shocked by God's reward system when they get to heaven, just like the workers who were shocked by the master's payment. The fact is, God's standard for passing out rewards is different than ours, which is why it's so important for us to study and understand this parable from Jesus. The first will be last, and the last first. And next time, we'll continue to discover how this principle applies to both our salvation and our rewards in heaven. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, we'll say thanks by sending you the brand new 2021 Pathway to Victory Daily Devotional. Plus, the Parables of Jesus brochure is our gift to you, simply for contacting us today at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $100 or more, we'll also send you the complete Jesus Favorite Stories teaching series on CD and DVD. Remember, your ministry gift right now will be doubled in impact thanks to our active matching challenge. So be sure to call, write, or go online today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
Those of you who are students here today, are you willing to sacrifice perhaps your GPA, to sacrifice your professor's good feeling about you in order to take a stand for Christ in your classroom? Those of you in the workforce, are you willing to say no to something in your workplace, even though it might cost you a promotion or even your job? Service to God that costs nothing is worth nothing.
Set your DVR and join us next time for part two of the message, A Lesson in Workman's Compensation, here on Pathway to Victory.